Well, we're well underway in our catechism study on the subject of prayer. And we have looked at a number of things now. Prayer is essential to our Christian life. I want to go back to the very heart and core of this here in the introduction. As Christians, we have come to understand that everything we have comes from the hand of God. Everything. We recognize that. Our food, our health, our happiness, all is from God. But even more than that, we've come to understand that what we need for salvation, for eternal life, is from the hand of God. We need nothing less than the Son of God crucified for the remission of our sins, nothing less than the new birth and the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit to sanctify us and make us His disciples. All of these things come from God. And we have further learned that it is our calling and our duty to actively seek these things from the hand of God. And the way we are to actively seek them, one of the means that we are to use to obtain these things is prayer. He has made us spiritual, rational creatures with the intent that we should live in conscious communion with Him, asking Him for the things we need, receiving consciously those things from His hand, and then returning thanks to Him and responding to Him for what we have been given. He wants us to ask Him for the things we need, and then to be aware through that asking that He has given them to us. Calvin points out that if we have the promise of God's provision for everything that we need, life and salvation, and if we're told that we are to seek these things from God's hand by prayer, and then we don't pray, then we're like a man who is starving and he's told that he has a treasure in his yard and he can go and dig that treasure up. He's told where it is and he never goes and digs. We have access to God. The way has been opened. We can come. We can ask. We can seek. And we can obtain. We have not because we ask not. The Lord wants us to obtain by prayer. Now this is all very, very excellent and good. But last week I showed you that there's a difficulty that we have as well in coming before God, that we cannot just come in apart from the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to come, as we're talking about coming consciously before God, we have to come in the name of Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean just that we say in Jesus' name at the end of our prayer, but rather that we recognize we can't come except on the basis of Christ and His merit, His righteousness, His sacrifice for us. We have to have that in order to come to God. We are sinners, and we have to have our sins pardoned through faith in His suffering and death, and we have to have His righteousness imputed to us. Otherwise, we can only expect to be dealt with as sinners when we come to God, because that's what we are. You don't want to go before God as a sinner without the protection, the mercy of Christ and the work of Christ applied to your account, because it won't go well for you. You remember we saw this last week, that we can't be accepted before God's throne unless we come through Jesus and the marvelous promises that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We saw that last week. No one comes to the Father but by Him. And that's for salvation initially. We come to Him. But it's also for prayer. You can't come to Him except through Jesus. That's the only way. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus says. Jesus' redemption is so complete as well that nothing else is needed for you to be accepted before the Father's throne. However, you know and I know that for us to pray rightly, there is something else that we do very much need. We need the intercessory work of the Holy Spirit. Not to give us access to the Father. We have a right of access through Christ and His work completely. That's totally taken care of. But then when we come, we're before the throne of heaven. What do we do when we're there? We need help in order to know what we should say to God, how we should pray. We don't know how to pray as we ought. And so we need the help of the Holy Spirit. This is Holy Spirit Day, by the way. I didn't plan it this way, but our text led us to passages that deal with the work of the Holy Spirit today. So here we are again with question 182, which talks about this very thing. How doth the Spirit help us to pray? Answer, we not knowing what to pray for as we ought, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities by enabling us to understand both for whom and what and how prayer is to be made. And by working and quickening or making alive in our hearts, although not in all persons nor in all times in the same, in the same measure, those apprehensions, affections, and graces which are requisite for the right performance of that duty. And just a couple of things I want to mention. I mentioned as we were reading there that quickening just refers to making alive. Okay, like in the old version of the Apostles' Creed, you say in the quick and the dead. And so it's the living and the dead. That's the idea. So working and making our hearts alive. And then it says those apprehensions. The apprehensions is a sense of not like you're apprehensive, but things that we know, things that we have apprehended that we've come to know. It's a store of knowledge or things that we understand. Affections, of course, those are like the things that we desire, what we care about. And then graces, things that God gives us, shaping to shape our character and things like that we may come rightly before God. To compare this work of the Spirit with the work of Christ when we come in prayer that we looked at last week, we might say that while Christ did a great work for us in order that we might pray, the Holy Spirit does a great work in us that we might pray. Jesus' redemptive work gives us access to God in prayer, and then the Spirit works in us to help us in the actual praying of our prayers, in the work itself. Notice how comprehensive the Catechism explains that the work of the Spirit is. Not only does the Spirit help us with the actual content of our prayers, what we ought to pray for, but also works in us to give us appropriate desire for prayer, to help us really want the things that we're praying for, to mold our character so that we come as we ought to come before the living God. Now, there is a text of Scripture that speaks very directly to the work of the Spirit in prayer, and that's Romans 8:26. That being so, I've selected Romans 8:1-30 for our Scripture reading today. We'll then focus especially on verse 26, but we're going to really look at that whole context, even going back into chapter 7 some. So give attention now as I read to you from Romans chapter 8. This is the Word of God. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, and those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might become the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called, and whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. And there we end the reading of God's holy word. I want to draw your attention again, as I say, especially to verse 26, which I really want to unpack in this message. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. This verse is full of content. There's much that we can say. And as I say, I want to unpack some of that content with the goal, not just that you'll know something, but that you'll do something. That you'll depend upon the Holy Spirit when you pray. That's what needs to happen from hearing this message. You can see in Romans 8:26 that the reason you need the help of God's Spirit is because of your weaknesses. That's what it says. The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. The word weakness speaks of infirmity or sickness, this kind of thing. To understand what our weaknesses are in Romans 8:26, we need to look at the context of this whole passage. Paul begins to describe the weaknesses we have back in chapter 7. Really, he goes even before that, but we'll go back to chapter 7. He speaks personally here about how, although his heart has been transformed by the Spirit of God, Paul was, as we saw this morning, baptized with the Spirit, so that he truly desired to do the will of God. He was earnestly desiring to do the will of God. Yet he finds that sin is still present with him. There's weakness. Romans 7:19, he says, "For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice." So there's infirmity. Even in Paul, there is weakness. He has not yet been resurrected, at which time the work of the Spirit will be perfected. And so he describes himself as burdened by this present body of death that he is living in. He sort of sums up his condition of weakness or sickness in verse 21 through 23. He says, "I find," then this is Romans 7:21. He says, "I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good." So you see, God's changed me, wants to do good, but evil's still there. He says, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." It's in me, it's part of me, part of who I am. This remaining corruption is still there. And so what does he do? He cries out to the Lord to deliver him from that condition, verse 24. He says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death with sin in my members? Who's gonna help me out of this?" And in verse 25, he expresses his assured expectation, his hope Remember in the Bible, hope is not just hope so hope, but it's a certain expectation that He will be delivered. Romans 7:25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. That's my present condition. You see that despite his weakness, he has hope that he is going to be delivered by the mighty hand of God. Look at this hope that we have then in our weakness. He begins to talk about that. Paul describes the hope in Romans 8. First, he rejoices that even though he still sins, he is not condemned because there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Now, this refers to a huge point, really what he was talking about in chapters 3 through 5, that we are fully justified by the imputation of Christ's righteousness. We do not stand on the basis of our own works, but there's no condemnation to us because Christ cannot be condemned, and he represents us in such an intimate way with us that our sins were actually paid for by him, and that his righteousness is actually credited to us. So unless fault can be found with Christ, Paul says, even though I'm this guy with sin in my members and I want to do good because I've been born again, but I don't do good, he says, there's no condemnation. I don't have to fear any condemnation because I'm in Christ. Now that's great as a foundation. But this is not all that there is to Paul's hope. It's super encouraging to be fully justified. But wouldn't it be rather discouraging if you knew that you had to go on with the members that are full of sin and wanting to do good and not doing good? If that was the way it was going to be from now until eternity, through all eternity, there would never be any change. Yes, I'm forgiven. I'm not condemned. I have Christ righteous. But then I've got this body of death that I have to carry around all the time. That wouldn't be very encouraging. We'd be forgiven and accepted, but we'd still be condemned to go on and on and on in this present state. So Paul also rejoices in the hope of the Spirit's work of transformation. See, he already has no condemnation in Christ, but his hope, something he doesn't have yet, is that he's going to be transformed completely. So Paul also rejoices in the Spirit's work of transformation. This work has already begun in that the Holy Spirit has so worked in believers that we turn to God, we serve God. That's a radical change. Our whole direction, we've been turned around. We don't do it perfectly. We do it sincerely, but not perfectly. We have been given a new heart with God's law written on it by the working of the Spirit. We're subject to God. Look at verse 5, Romans 8, 5. It says, for those who live according to the flesh, in other words, when he says according to the flesh here, he means on our own. Okay, without the Spirit's work. If you're just living yourself, just you, man is but flesh, and here you are flesh, and without the Spirit of God working in you. He says, those that live according to the flesh set their minds on the thing of the flesh. It's all you can, you don't even have any desires for God. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Okay, when the Holy Spirit is working in us, then we begin to have desires for the things of God. He says, for to be carnally minded, same thing as fleshly minded, carnal is flesh. Carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. That is what we are on our own. Apart from God's Spirit, I'm against God. I'm in enmity with Him. I hate Him. I don't want to do anything for Him. I don't want Him. And then God, you see, by His Spirit, changes us so that we now want to serve God. But the hope, the great hope, and again, the certain expectation, is that God's Spirit will complete this work that He has begun in us that we have the beginnings of. Romans 8:10. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. Okay, that's what I am. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. What I am in myself is dead. What I am with God's Spirit is life. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, here's the hope, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So we have this new life in us that's going to blossom into full flower when Jesus raises these mortal bodies from the dead. That work will be finalized. The Spirit is already at work in us, and it is a progressive work, and that work will be completed at the last day. There is a culmination, there is a completion that will occur. So our present state as believers is that we're still dwelling in bodies of sin and death, but now with the Spirit-wrought desire to be free from sin and death, and with the hope that we will be free from sin and death by the mighty working of God when He raises us up. This leaves us in the same place that Paul describes himself to be in Romans 7. We are yearning to be free from this body of death that has sin in our members. That's what we're yearning for. Romans 8:23, Paul describes our condition as one of what? What do you see there? Romans 8:23. Groaning. Isn't that a good way to describe it? State of groaning. State that every believer is in. If you're born again of God's Spirit, you're groaning right now for the final resurrection, until the final resurrection. Look at verse 23. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, the beginnings of that work that changed us, turned us around, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. He's talking about the final adoption, the final declaration of being God's son, the final redemption of our bodies, which will happen in the resurrection. So do you see how this groaning comes about? I mean, do the math. You know, okay, here you are. You have a new heart that wants to serve God. Okay, plus you find that you have sin remaining in your members. Okay, so a heart wants to serve God, and yet I keep sinning. Yet you also have hope that you're going to be completely delivered. So add that into the equation. And then what do you come up with? Groaning. Okay, this is what I am. This is what I'm promised to be. This is what I want to be. So I'm groaning in the sense of a yearning groaning. Not just a, you know, discouraged, despair groaning. Because the hope is there. So it's a groaning that's looking and moving and yearning for all the things that God has promised. An earnest desire for final adoption, for redemption of the body, when we will be delivered from this body of death. And because we want it so much, Paul says in verse 25 that we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. I don't take my eyes off of that goal, that thing that God has put into my heart that I want. Paul said himself in another place, I press on toward the mark of the high calling that I have in Christ Jesus. You don't give up. You keep groaning and yearning and reaching forward for what Christ has for you. Now I have a question. Where does this groaning originate? Where does it come from? Did it just suddenly rise up out of our fallen condition? Did we just suddenly rise up out of that fallen state and with yearnings to be free of sin and death? Well, you could say that it happened that way. I mean, maybe you did have a Damascus Road kind of deal where it suddenly changed. But did it just come from you? Did it just happen? No. It was the change that was wrought by the working of God's Holy Spirit. He's the one that gave you that new life, with those new desires that started this whole thing off. You say, well, it'd be easier if I didn't have... It would be easier if you didn't have... You could just go on in the flesh and your death and just not even... But now you've got this thing where you want this, you have a hope of it, and you've got to keep reaching toward that. It was a change that was wrought by the powerful working of God's Spirit. You couldn't... You didn't change your own spots. You can't change your own heart. You're going to take out your heart and put a new one in? You can't do that. Paul makes it clear in Romans 8:7 that the carnal mind, the mind left on its own without God's Spirit, is enmity against God. He says that it cannot subject itself to the law of God. But as believers, we are not in the flesh. We are not. We're not left to ourselves, but we're in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in us, and now we have this groaning in our body of death and this yearning to be free and to attain the hope of final redemption. The Holy Spirit is the one that gave that to you. So in bringing us to salvation, God has, by His Spirit, implanted groaning into us. He enables us to see the sinfulness of our sin and to yearn to be free. We want to be free in two ways from this body of death. Because it is a body of sin that pulls us away from serving God, we want to be free from it in the sense of sin. And as it is a body of corruption that is subject to sickness and injury and death, we want to be free from it as a body that is cursed and that is part of the fallen, cursed world. Now, don't be confused. It is not the physical body per se that Paul is speaking about when he talks about the body of death. Not per se. It includes the physical body. But it's the whole complex of what we are as sinful creatures before God. And until the resurrection, when our physical bodies will be raised and our souls will be made perfect. So the deliverance, you see, is a complete deliverance, body and soul, that Paul is holding out here. It's a complex. It's not just one or the other. It's both together. So when we're praying, it's right to pray for healing. It's right to yearn for healing. That these old bodies will be made well. Not that we lose sight of the fact that God uses our sickness and our weakness to work in us and to bring us to that final goal. But knowing all along what we want, what we really want, is to be free of all of it. The curse, the suffering, the sickness, death, all of this, as well as the sin that's in our members. God's Spirit raised us out of spiritual death and gave us spiritual life, so that we would yearn for this total salvation. In the meantime, we groan together with the whole creation waiting for the promised day. God's Spirit is the author, then, of the groaning in us as believers. And now I want you to consider, seeing that it is the Spirit's work, what this Spirit-wrought groaning has to do with the help that we need to pray. Groaning is the very thing the Spirit gives us to help us pray as we ought. Romans 8:26. Okay, we just looked at the weakness that we have and how it makes us groan because we're weak and we want to be what we're not. Well, Romans 8:26 shows that groanings are the result of the Spirit's intercession. You see, if you're in Christ, baptized with the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you. And oh, how the Spirit of God yearns. He's intimately associated with you. How He yearns for you to be free of sin and death. The Holy Spirit sees every one of those wretched, greedy thoughts that you have. Every one of those carnal lusts that rise up within you. Every drop of envy. Every drop of bitterness and malice. And all of those things, the Spirit sees that. And you talk about groaning. He sees the lethargy toward God, the indifference toward the things that God has called you to do, the vain, wandering thoughts that you have when you come before God in worship, the irreverence toward His majesty, the lack of love and patience. And it makes Him groan. And it makes Him yearn for better things in you. And I tell you that when the blessed Holy Spirit who dwells in you starts groaning and yearning within you, it becomes contagious. Or I should say, it is contagious. He begins to work in you that hatred for sin that He has and that love for righteousness and good things that He has that ought to be in your heart. It is not that the Spirit gives you words for your prayers, okay, when He intercedes for you. He does not dictate words to you so that you can be a mouthpiece when you pray. No, His work of intercession is much, much better than that. It's more intimately connected with you and who you are. He actually renews your heart so that your desires are brought into conformity with His desires. Really, He simply causes you to see things the way they really are. Your sin in its true vileness, your hope in its true glory, and then you catch that. You understand that. You see that. The groanings, as it says, are groanings that cannot be uttered. This is something that goes beyond words. It's the passion for freedom from this body of death, freedom from sin and from the curse. It is the spirit of prayer and supplication within you. There is an intensity of that you are desiring what God's Spirit desires. Do you see how much you need this work of intercession? If you're going to pray right, you can't pray without it. All you can do is spout off nice words and call that praying. It's not praying if your heart's not really engaged. And that's convicting. It makes you ashamed, doesn't it? How often do you pray? Your heart's not in it. Oh, family worship, let's pray. Blah, 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 blah. All you go. Some people will use form prayers. They learn beautiful words. And they say these words back to God. But if their heart's not in those words, if there's not groanings back of that, beyond the words, you're not praying. You just fine-sounding words. You've no more lifted up your desires to God than the pew that you're sitting on has lifted up its desires to God. But then there are other people who pride themselves that they don't use form prayers. But you know what? You do the same thing. You pray mindlessly exactly the same way. You learn your little phrases and you turn those phrases and you say them and you're thinking about the weather, or you're thinking about what you're going to do next week, or whatever. You learn the little phrases, and you can say them without even thinking about it. And everybody, oh, he really was praying to God, you know. And God says, I didn't notice anybody praying. You know, the groanings. Where is that? It's possible to truly lift up your desires to God with form prayers. It's also possible to do it with extemporaneous prayers. But it's also very common to pray in both ways without the necessary groaning and yearning. The Lord calls this drawing near to Him with your lips when your heart's far away. Very disrespectful. Very disrespectful to the living God. He values sincerity. You're coming before the throne of the Most High God and you come and you're not even there. Your heart's not there. Just think, you come before His throne, suppose that He ought to be pleased with you too. Oh, I prayed for half an hour today. Wonder how much of that you were really praying. Maybe a minute, maybe 30 seconds, maybe. How patient He is to bear with us for so long. So few of our prayers are really what they should be. But praise God for the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in His intercession. All of our true groanings and yearnings are the result of His intercession. We do not have any proper desires for the things of God in ourselves, that is, in our flesh. Again, back in Romans 7:18, I know that in me, Paul says, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, and how to perform what is good I do not find. So if it were not for the Spirit's intercession, we would not be able to pray prayers that were at all acceptable, because we would have any appropriate desires to lift up to God. But thanks be to the Spirit's working in us. As believers, we have groanings that are pleasing. Romans 8:27, verse that follows our text, reminds us that God the Father understands exactly what God the Spirit is yearning for within us. He that searches the hearts. He knows what the Spirit is yearning for, and that these yearnings are always in accordance with His will. The Spirit doesn't mess up, does He? It's God's Holy Spirit. So the yearnings that He has for us are not bad yearnings or inappropriate yearnings of any kind. They're always in accordance with God's will, as that verse 27 says. They're always pleasing to Him. And so you see these proper groanings, inasmuch as they are found in us through the Spirit's influence, are pleasing and acceptable to God. Therefore, with the Spirit's intercession, we can pray acceptable prayers to God, even though we're still in this body of death. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. Okay, now, this is a pretty good arrangement. Here we are, fallen, ruined sinners who have no proper desires on our own to bring before God. Yet the blessed Holy Spirit is so near us that He yearns within us for the things that really do please God, that are according to the will of God. And He so influences us that we begin to yearn for those things along with the Spirit of God. He so works in us to change our hearts that we bring acceptable desires before the throne. Now let me show you three things that the blessed Holy Spirit arouses within us to enable us to pray as we ought. First, the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us assurance. He has assurance. Holy Spirit doesn't doubt the things that God has promised to us. He makes us sure of God, that God is, that the Father is, that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, that God is good and just. And what we saw this morning with the psalm, we've got to see that God is good or we're not going to seek His face. See that He's good and just. Spirit's sure of that. He makes us sure of that when He intercedes for us as we pray. That God is able to do even more than what we ask or think. He's capable of answering our prayers. The Spirit knows that. And He gives us that same confidence when He works in us. Assurance helps us in our prayers. Second, He also makes us sure. But this isn't the second thing. This is more assurance. He makes us assured of God's promises. In prayer, it is ours to plead for the things that God has promised us. Our walk with God begins when we plead for what is promised to us in salvation through Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins and the new life. And as we've seen in Romans 8, we have His promise of deliverance from this body of death. That's the promise of total sanctification, of total freedom from the curse for which we yearn, for we long for as we remain in the world. This is our sure expectation. We're sure of it. God's Spirit is sure of it. And God has promised it to us. And so the Spirit enables us to receive that promise to fit us for prayer, so that we will pray for the things that are promised. And when we do, you see, this shapes our prayers. We pray confidently for healing. We pray confidently for deliverance from the curse, for deliverance from the hand of our enemies, for deliverance from our sin. And all of these are promised to us in Christ and assured to us through the working of the Holy Spirit within us. The Spirit is sure of these things, and by His intercession, He makes them sure so that our prayers are more and more shaped by assurance. That's the first thing. Secondly, the Spirit is the one who gives us godly desires. Now, we've seen that all through this text. He gives us a true desire for holiness. It's one thing to believe the promise that God will make us holy, but it's an even better thing to want to be holy. You didn't want that, apart from the Spirit. To truly want to be like Jesus, to have the same love, the same mind that lays down your life for others. To have the same love for God, a love so great that we will obey Him to the point of death like Jesus did. The Spirit helps us to see the beauty of this life. I laid out the beauty of Christ's life this morning. To admire that, to yearn for it. He also gives us a true desire for Christ's kingdom. This stirs up true prayer for the kingdom. That Satan and his kingdom would be destroyed as the God of this world. That he wouldn't have that power and influence. And that the gospel would go forth with power into the world. And that nations would be brought to their knees in true repentance before God under Jesus Christ. Bowing to Him as Lord. Willing in the day of His power. That the church would flourish, that it would prosper and increase, that it would be turned from its sin and its slackness and would continue steadfastly in the truth of God. And the Spirit gives us a true desire for God's glory. Like Moses, "Lord, show me Your glory," he said. That, like Jesus, we pray that we would see the glory that Jesus had with the Father from before the foundation of the world. Jesus prayed that for us. The Spirit, You see, desires that. He desires that within us and stirs that desire in us. We pray that we would see the glory of God even now in the face of Jesus Christ. The glory of God is revealed in the face of Jesus Christ in the gospel. And that even in the destruction of our enemies, that we would see the glory of God. We come to have a desire for that, that His name be exalted. The Spirit stirs up these godly desires so that we might lift them before God in faithful prayer. And finally, the Spirit is the one who gives us sighs. Sighs. He makes us sick of our sin so that we say with Paul in truth, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" He causes us to loathe ourselves. We saw in Ezekiel in our reading this morning, to loathe ourselves on account of what we have done, to plead for forgiveness, to plead for cleansing, to be ashamed of the things that we have done. He gives us such sighing over our lost condition that we even come to glory in our afflictions inasmuch as they help us to be free from sin. Our sighs then are not so much for our trials, but for our sin. But we do also, as I showed you before in Romans 8, sigh and groan with the whole creation waiting for deliverance from the curse. It is proper for us to sigh under the curse, as Jesus most certainly did, and to pray that God will set us free from the curse, not only from our sin, but from our troubles. We weep beside the grave with Jesus. We weep upon the bed of affliction. Because this is a distortion into God's creation. And we desire the complete liberty that belongs to the whole creation. You will say, well, that is not a spirit-wrought desire. Everyone sighs under their sickness and under famine and under the effects of the curse and the sickbed. And that's true. But the spirit-wrought sighing that I'm talking about is a sighing toward God. Toward God to deliver us, looking to God to redeem our bodies according to His promise, to honor the sacrifice that His Son has made to grant us deliverance from the curse, that all those healings that Jesus did when He showed us the authority that He had over sickness and hunger and all the weather and everything, that authority would be brought into the completion in the redemption of the whole creation. My brothers and sisters, you see how much we need the intercession of the Holy Spirit. Without Him, we don't have any acceptable desires to bring before God. Even though we have Christ's atonement and are given full and free access to the throne of grace, we don't have anything worth asking for when we get there. Unless the Holy Spirit's at work in us. And He is. God has given us the Holy Spirit. He is the source of any acceptable prayer that is found in us, because in us, there's nothing good. Romans 8:26, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings, which cannot be uttered. Please stand. Lord God, we lift our hearts up to You, and we really do want to lift up our hearts to You, Lord. And we know that many times when we say we lift our hearts up, that they really are right here with us and not at all lifted up. We just say it. But Father, we do lift our hearts up to You, and we ask You, O Lord, that You would work in us what is pleasing in Your sight. We pray that we would be connected with the Spirit of God that is within us, that Your Spirit would bring those groanings and those yearnings, those desires for the things that You have freely given to us, promised to us. Father, that we would want these things, and that we would want them from You, and that we would know with assurance that they are from You, and that we would seek them from You. And Father, that we would have things to bring in prayer to You that are right and that are pleasing in Your sight. Father, we are quite the pitiful creatures. But we thank you that through the working of your Spirit, that we can actually come before your throne and we can actually pray. Father, please help us learn to depend upon you, even in our prayers. We thank you, Lord, that all three persons of the Trinity are involved in our prayers, that we direct our prayers to you, our Father in heaven, and that Jesus has made the way of access for us, that he also intercedes for us and prays for our acceptance, for our mercy before you, and you grant that to us. And we praise you that the Holy Spirit is intimately involved with us, working in us, so that we can come rightly before you. Father, we thank you for the glorious, triune, redemptive salvation that we have. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to truly avail ourselves of all that we have. In Jesus' name, amen.